You might remember the comedian Yakov Smirnoff. When he first came to the United States from Russia, he was not prepared for the vast variety of instant products available in American grocery stores. He says, "On my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water, and you get milk. Then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water, and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder, and I thought to myself, what a country." Smirnoff is, of course, joking. But don't we have these kind of hopes and expectations about Christian growth and vitality? We hope that it will come easy without too much effort and discipline. When we seek God, we want there to be some kind of immediate and substantive, almost miraculous response and change in how we are seeing and feeling and living, change even in our circumstances. We pray and then we want something magical and immediate to happen. Sometimes we go to church as if we're going to a grocery store. Powdered Christians, just add water and disciples are born. Unfortunately, there is no such powder. And disciples of Jesus Christ are not instantly born. All of us are instantly welcomed and included and embraced by God, always and forever. But as disciples, followers of Christ, we are slowly raised. We are slowly raised by how we respond to trials and suffering and temptation, as well as how we respond to successes and joys and blessing in life. Disciples steadily grow through spiritual nourishment of prayer and study and worship and fellowship and giving. True life change, mature spirituality, growing deep. It is a lifelong process. It takes more than just time. It takes training and commitment and consistent, intentional action. We are in the midst of a sermon series called Growing Deep and Wide. We want to grow numerically as a church. We want more and more people to join us in experiencing the life and help and transformation in Christ. We want more and more people to partner with us in blessing the community and the world. We want to grow wide. God calls us to grow wide. But in order for our church to have lasting growth and have the internal and external impact that God intends for us to have as individual Christians and as the church, we also need to be growing spiritually or growing deep. That's our sermon series, Growing Deep and Wide. Each week during this series, we are looking at spiritual disciplines that make for deep, mature, vital faith that is contagious, that helps us in all circumstances in life, that helps us help other people in profound ways, and offers something that we and the world yearn for. Last week, in our introduction to this series, we talked about how spiritual health and vitality, like physical health and vitality, requires commitment, consistency, and balance over time. Today, we are going to explore the concept of seeing God at work. Let's pray as we begin. God, as we hear your words read and shared, open our ears so that we might hear. Free us from distractions, all those things running through our mind, competing for our attention. Free us from that so we can listen. Open our minds, give us a glimpse of the divine. And above all, God, open our hearts. Form us, we pray. Amen. Today's scripture lesson, which Steve read for us, is about Jesus in the wilderness experiencing a time of temptation. As Jesus experiences the first temptation, he had been in the wilderness wandering for 40 days and fasting for that whole time. And so he is famished. And the first temptation before him is the temptation to turn stones into bread. The second temptation involved Jesus being taken to a high place and tempted to jump off it and call for the angels of God to come and rescue him. Finally, in the third temptation, Jesus is shown all the world's riches, and he is told that he can have them if he will just worship someone other than God. Well, you know what happened. Jesus withstood all three temptations, giving us the example of what it looks like to stand firm when temptation comes our way, and temptation will come our way. So this is indeed an important lesson for us to learn. As we study the temptations, we also see how they progressed from the more minor ones to the climax of worshiping something other than God. Doesn't temptation often work that way? It starts small. Our sensitivity to sin and wrong is dulled. And then the sin gets larger and larger and larger until it is completely out of control. Well, there is also another way to look at temptation, another perspective as to what temptation is about. I mean, I want you to really think about these three temptations of Jesus. You know, it probably wouldn't have been a sin for Jesus to turn a stone into bread. After all, in other places in the Bible, Jesus did miraculous things to feed other people and to give them drink. And think about this. Jesus had the power to jump off a cliff and angels would indeed save him. So why would it be a great sin for him to do that? And finally, Jesus knew that everything ultimately belonged to God and thus belonged to him. So perhaps bowing down to Satan wouldn't have been a big temptation at all. Is it possible that the temptation in this story wasn't as much about making bread from stone or testing the loyalty of the angels or acquiring wealth and riches? Could it be that the real temptation this text deals with is the temptation to focus and trust in something, to love something more than we love and focus on God and God's ways? For Jesus, in every situation that came before him, he focused on relationship with God, which enabled him to withstand even the most difficult temptations. From time to time, aren't we tempted to put things in our life before God and the ways of God? Not just bad things like addictions and excesses and materialism, but aren't we also tempted to put good things before God, like relationships and career and resources and even the church? These good things, you see, can become a god for us if they become more important than our connection with God and living out the ways of God. So how do we make sure that we are making our connection with God and our commitment to the ways of Jesus a priority? What actions can we take? What attitudes of the heart can we cultivate? What spiritual disciplines can we discover in order to make sure that we are truly focusing our minds and hearts on God? The focus of today's sermon, that of seeing God at work, helps us in this. Focusing on our relationship with God is a spiritual discipline that we can cultivate as we make a consistent effort every single day to look around us and see how God is at work and then partner with God in what God is doing. Here's how it works. The more we look around us and see how God is at work, the more we become aware of and in tune to God's presence all around us. And the more we see God, the easier it is for us to focus our attention on spiritual things. And the more attentive we are to God all around us, the more likely we are to join with God in God's work in the world. So let's go a bit deeper. Let's look at this concept even more personally. Where have you seen God at work recently? In an activity, in a relationship, in an experience, in nature? In this church, we have a tool to help us become more attentive to seeing God at work. Our low buttons, those white buttons that have low and bright red. If you need more buttons or have never received one, they're on all of the tables in the common area. Please take one or more today. Last year, about this time, Dick Carlson introduced the concept to us. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, before Jesus left his disciples by ascending into the heavens, he commissioned his followers to go out into the world, sharing in word and action the good news of God's love for all. And then he gave them this critical and powerful promise. He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Lo, I am with you always. You see, the lo on the buttons that we wear remind us that God is always with us and encourages us to look around to see God at work. When others see our low buttons and ask us about them, we tell them the message of how God is always with us, maybe even share with them a story of how we have been helped by God's presence, and then we give them the buttons so they can know that good news and maybe share it too. We said that last year was the year of low for our church. But I think we are coming to see that we are indeed the church of low. For lo, God is with us, makes all the difference in the world, enables us to see God all around us, enables us to do that which we never could do on our own, gives us a vision for following Jesus in a way that makes a real active difference in our world. This week in the weekly email, I asked you to share your lo stories with me, stories of how you have seen God at work using your low button. Here are some of your low stories. One person shares how she has given out more than 59 low buttons so far. She said that she's always wanted to be able to share her faith with others, but didn't know how to do it without feeling intrusive or coming off as spiritually arrogant. She said that this has given her an easy way to talk about faith in a way where the focus most often ends up being not on her, but on the other person and their needs, hopes, and dreams. Another person shared about how they were in a conflict with a person at work. On a particular day, that person had just done one thing too much, and our church member was very angry and was getting ready to tell the person off. As they confronted the person pointed to their low button and asked what that was all about. It caused our church member to pause, to reflect on the meaning of low, and then to share the good news with their coworker before having the harsh conversation they intended. This person told me that the focus on and discussion about low really changed their attitude and even that of the coworker. And the two of them had a caring and compassionate conversation. Lo helped them make a friend out of an enemy. Another person shared that he is more involved in taking care of the environment in small everyday ways, more apt to speak out against injustice, more consistent on taking actions on his values and beliefs because of lo. And the knowledge that not only is God with him, but God calls him to be God's loving, caring, justice-seeking presence in the world. Yet another person in our church is endeavoring on a journey of seeing God at work. He isn't naming it as a low endeavor, but I see low in his venture. He is attempting to reinforce himself in a season of positivity and gratitude. Borrowing a technique he witnessed from a friend, he is reporting on Facebook three good things that happen to him every day. Don't you feel pretty confident that as he looks for that which is good and true and honorable and praiseworthy and noble, that he is going to start to see God all around him and in the people all around him, and that he is going to experience the good news of, lo, God is with him. And I bet that will lead him to share, lo, in ever more helpful, positive, and effective ways with others. Folks, here is the message. If we look to see God at work, we will find God. We will see God. You see, the more we look, the more consistently we look, the more clearly we see Christ, the easier it becomes for us to share stories of God at work, and the more likely we are to be inspired to join in the work that God is already doing. Beloved ones, do you want to have a vital, growing faith? If so, make the commitment to be intentionally aware of God's presence every single day. Make a point to share with others how you are seeing God at work, and ask others to share their experiences of how they are seeing God at work, and then partner with God and with others to do God's work. Let's start holding each other accountable for that. Let's start asking each other the question, how have you seen and participated in God's work since we were last together? I'm looking forward to hearing more of your stories and sharing my own. Amen.